And again, if we could shut these doors, that'd be really good. I'll just invite you all to check your heart right now, center yourself, and join me as we pray. I'm going to pray for myself, but you can pray this for you. Well, Lord, I just thank you for Sunday morning. I just thank you for this opportunity. Every single time I get it to lay down what I've been trying to keep all week, what I've been carrying all week, and lay it at the foot of the cross, put it in the best place I can put it. So we just thank you for that opportunity. Worship is a privilege. It's not an obligation in any way. It's a delight. And so we pray that this is a very worshipful time. Just thank you that we can talk about something that we pray about every single week in this church. We pray Ephesians 4, verse 3, constantly. How can we be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I just confess, I'm not always eager. I don't always make every effort I can make to be united to people. And I just pray that it would hit me in a real way. It would hit everyone here in a real way. I could take this more seriously. I could take unity and relationships more seriously. I could see them like you see them. And so we pray to arrive at a place where we're obeying what it says there. That we can truly be eager. We can truly make every effort. Because we understand what's behind that. We understand the purpose of it. The purpose of unity. Oh my goodness. And the foundation of unity. You're the reason that we can even have that. The church can have the unity of the Spirit because God has unity internally. So we just pray to understand that this morning. That you're the source of our unity. And that unity brings you glory. Unity is something that we can show the world. It's fruit. It's our witness. And so we pray again that you would have your way with our church. I just thank you for all the people in the last few weeks that have pursued reconciliation. Those that have needed it have pursued it. And so I just want you to show us, what can a reconciled church do? What can we live out? If we really believe this and practice it, then what's next? I just pray you give us a vision for that this morning. We just love you. We thank you for Sunday morning. We just pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, good morning again. So in the last few weeks, I've offered you two different sermons on reconciliation. I'll just review those briefly. If you're coming into this and you've only heard today, you can go back and listen. They're both there on the website. The first one was on receiving correction. So how the Spirit inside of any of us can make us ready to hear words of truth with a soft and humble heart, especially if those words are a little bit hard to hear. I also shared about how to speak the truth. When you speak the truth, you should offer it in complete humility. If you speak the truth, you have to speak it in love. So let me just say thank you for hearing me on this, and especially for those of you who actually went and reconciled. You did something with it. There's been several times in the last month where somebody has told me directly, or I've just heard about it, that you guys went and applied this. Some reconciliation happened in this church in the last month. So praise God for that. That's amazing. And so let me just help you understand this. Reconciliation is really hard work. It's hard work, but it is necessary work. So this morning, I want to talk about the fruit of it. I want to answer a very specific question. What happens, this is the question, what happens when a church actually lives out reconciliation? What can God unleash on the world through a reconciled people? So again, I want to offer some vision for that. I want to help you understand that. But I also want to offer you encouragement, because none of us will probably work harder at anything in our entire lives than in pursuing unity with other people. It's hard work. So maybe you know about the verse in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Again, we pray it all the time in our church. It says this, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, let me just say, this is an incredibly high bar. I mean, make every effort, really? That's hard work. It means that if you obey what it says here, the work is literally never done. You'll always be trying to accomplish this. And that's hard, because all of us know the pain of communicating with other people. Relationship breakdown can occur between any two people in this room at any time. It happens all the time. People break down because communication has serious limits. We're all human. We are all prone to misunderstanding. And so here in Ephesians 4:3, it says, make every effort. One translation, it says, be eager So let me just say this. Even when two people are both humble, they're both eager, they're both willing, it's still really hard. It's not automatic. It takes a lot of work. You can have some long conversations with people, especially when this happens. It can be hard when someone else has a different personality than you, a different gifting than you, a different understanding than you. They have different preferences than you. Sometimes it feels like they have a different everything than you. It's hard to be eager. It's hard to be to make every effort to be unified when it feels like what that means is climbing a mountain. It feels like running a marathon. It's really hard. Also, it's a fight that feels exhausting. I know the pain of that, just being exhausted by trying to be unified. And so if that's you this morning, if you know that feeling, I want you to pay attention. It's important that you really hear this. So it's true. The church can be full of all different kinds of people. And there are times where diversity in gifts or personality feel like disunity. But when we are united, when we actually have the unity of the Spirit, it can be an incredible blessing. It's an incredible blessing to be unified. And the church is the only place in existence where so many different kinds of people can actually be unified. And so there is something specific that God wants a united church to do. Unity is supposed to bear fruit in the church, and that fruit is supposed to spill out of the church. It's not supposed to stay in the church. It spills out of us and goes into the world. So I want to explore that with you. Scripture says that we are God's ambassadors, that he wants to reconcile the world with the gospel through us. Well, guess what? That cannot happen at all if we're not reconciled to each other. So my primary point is this, it's that the unity of the church reveals the love of God, bears the fruit of God, and draws the world to God. So please understand, reconciliation is relational. It's about your relationships, but that's not all it's about. It's also missional. Hearing the truth and speaking the truth do not exist in a vacuum. There's a purpose for them, and the purpose of reconciliation is to create a unity that is so beautiful that the world sees the truth about Jesus. When we do this, when we obey this, we are the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. So, to see the unity of the church is to communicate the love of God to the world. That's our job. That's what we're commanded. So point number one, it's that unity is rooted in God's own unity. Where does all this come from? It comes from God. So let's begin today by talking about the foundation for unity in the church. And that foundation is the perfect love of God embodied in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the unity and the peace that we can feel in human relationships. Well, guess what? It begins in the three persons of God exchanging perfect love. So when Paul says that we should pursue the unity of the Spirit and be united, he is talking about Trinitarian love. And so I just hope you know, if this sounds sentimental to you or something like that, it is not. Unity is not sentimental. It is Trinitarian. It's from God. We need to take it really seriously. And so hearing the truth and doing it well, that's how we stay connected to the love of the Trinity. Speaking the truth well, that's how we reflect the love of the Trinity. And seeing the truth is seeing the love of God through the unity of the church, and that is founded on the Trinity. So God is modeling this for us. We can look at Father, Son, Spirit and see this, but he's offering this to us, and he's saying, now, okay, do something with it. So perhaps you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus prayed for this type of unity. He prayed in that the church would have this in John 17. I'm going to talk about this at length, so if you have a Bible, you can open that up, John 17, verse 20, and we'll read a few verses there. And I'll start in verse 20. It says this, Jesus is praying, I'm not asking on behalf of them alone, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly united, and hear this, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you've loved me. So, here in John 17, Jesus is praying in the presence of 12 disciples, and he's thanking God for them. And as he ends his prayer, that's what we're reading, as he ends his prayer, what we find is that he prays not only for the 12, but for everyone who might come to faith. Jesus is looking out over the centuries at all who might come to faith and become part of the church. And he's praying that the church will be completely and perfectly united. So I'll just tell you this. I don't think we fully understand or appreciate what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the church having perfect love and unity. I guarantee you that cannot be comprehended with the human mind. That's a really big love. That's a really perfect unity. So the perfect unity that God the Father has with God the Son. Well, now God the Son is praying for you to have, for us to have. And he wants to draw you into that. Jesus wants his church to have supernatural unity. So now, obviously, none of us have perfect relationships. I know I don't. Nor will my relationships ever be perfect in this life. But when people are in the Spirit, when we have a church that is united in the Spirit, we're as close to perfect as we can get. So what a comfort it is that Jesus, he's trying to help us. He's trying to pray that we would have this unity. So I want you to see a comparison here. Comparison is being made in these verses. The church should have unity. Like what? Like the Trinity has unity. So I'd like to talk for a second about how the Father and the Son are united. And I'll just read you a few verses, but hopefully you get the idea. The Son can have nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's John 5. I and the Father are one, John 10. And then the Father abiding in me does his works, John 14. So the Father and the Son, they are completely united, and they were completely united before the world began. They were united specifically in their purpose to reconcile the world to God, to bring the world into the church and to fill the church with the love of God so that it, again, can be displayed to the world. You bring them in, you show the love, and then you broadcast it again. You send people right back out. And so the Father and the Son are both working. They're both acting. They are both completely together. God uses his own unity in the mission. And so there's many ways the Trinity's united. If we look closely at Scripture, we would see, of course, there's many things that are Trinitarian. You can pick any aspect of creation, you can pick any aspect of redemption, and you can find Father, Son, and Spirit right there. They're participating there. And so the church is in a place of such incredible love because of the love that exists in God first and exists in God eternally. And so, honestly, it's an incredible thing. It's a mysterious thing that the Trinity has loved itself before we ever existed. Before the foundation of the world, there existed a glorious divine love beyond description and beyond human knowing. We're never going to get to the bottom of this. And this love, the love relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share, it burst into this world. So whatever they were in the past, in eternity past, what they are by nature is revealed to us in what they accomplish in founding the church. Jesus wants to see the church full of this love and this unity, and not only to have it and be full of it, to extend it. So I think I could show you plenty of connections between the love of God and the unity of the church if we had time. We'd probably talk about it for hours, but I just want to show you one. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So you can ask yourself this, okay, why should we as a church be especially eager to maintain unity? Why should we make every possible effort to reconcile and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ really, really well? It's because of the love of the Trinity poured out on us. Ephesians 4 goes on. Starting in verse 4, it says this. It says, here is one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. It's talking about unity over and over. So there's seven different points of unity in the church that Paul is emphasizing here. And three directly are the Trinity, and the rest reference the Trinity. So each of the persons of God have a part to play in our unity. Unity begins with the Spirit because he's the one that created the church. He forms the one body. He gives the one hope. He binds believers together. And the center of that unity, it is the Lord Jesus. So the church is not unified around preferences, around personalities, around traditions, around anything like that. At least it shouldn't be. We are united around Jesus. And the Father is the source, the authority, the sustaining presence of the church. He is the one who holds this whole family, lowercase c, and the whole family of Christ, big C, big church, together. So the unity of the Spirit has its foundation in the Trinity. God takes relationships really seriously. And so I hope we do. I really hope we do. We don't realize just how important our relationships are. Many of us, myself included, we're prone to thinking that relationships are a distraction. Like they're too much effort, like they're not really that fruitful, like they're really not that fulfilling. But that's not how God views unity. God begins, continues, and sustains our unity. In fact, he commands our unity. And so getting right with someone else is not just, not only about mending your relationships, it's about extending God's love. As I've said, reconciliation is not just relational. It's not only relational, it's missional. You can give and receive God's love within reconciliation, but you can extend it by being a minister of reconciliation, by showing the world at large how to reconcile by practicing it in the church, and using the love and the unity that you enjoy right here, right now, to reconcile the outsider to God. You can use it to bring them in. So again, Jesus said this, "I in them, you in me, so that they may have perfect unity, so that the world may believe." He says that twice. So again, the unity of the church reveals the love of God. It bears the fruit of God, and it draws the world to God. Point number two, unity bears fruit that glorifies God. I want to talk about our relationships right now. So Jesus says he wants the church to be one as the Father and the Son are one. And the love that is shared among us, well, it should be a perfect reproduction, if we can help it, of what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have in common. And again, we're not perfect, but we're trying. And that reproduction needs to be glorious. It needs to be seen. People should be able to see it. It should be very clear. The world needs to see us living out our unity. So it is not just enough to understand unity, to like assent to it in your mind. You actually have to experience it. You have to apply it. You have to live it out. You have to draw others into it. And in doing so, in doing all of that, we give glory to God. So again, Jesus prayed, "I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we're one." So Jesus is talking about glory. Unity's glorious. And perhaps you remember earlier in the Last Supper, Jesus said these words. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So let's talk about glory for a minute. We prove that we are united to Christ and that his love is in us when we bring glory to God. What does that mean? It means when we bear fruit, when we show that we're his disciples through our relationships, through the way we love each other. The fruit that we have, the relationships, that's proof that we bear God's love because we do something that literally no one else can do. In our unity, the world has to contend with the reality of Jesus. Unity makes it possible to see the truth about who Jesus is in an unmistakable way. So, I think about Christ and his glory, what he wanted to do with the Father. He said that he brought the Father lots of glory, and that his glory was one of obedience and selfless service. And that's because he did all that the Father willed him to do. He completely submitted himself to what God wanted. He was completely united with the plan and the will of God. Perfect unity, again, right there. So how is the church glorious? It's because we do the same thing if we can help it. We lay down our lives just like Jesus did to the best of our abilities. We're practicing and offering a selfless love, a life of devotion and service. And I'll just tell you this, this is the best argument for Christianity in existence. So how can it be obvious that the unity of the church is glorious and fruitful? How can it be obvious that we are completely united, even though we're incredibly diverse and incredibly different? It's because we have a church, and we're striving to have a church where everybody thinks and acts like Christ. We have the mind of Christ. For a church to be glorious, for it to be fruitful, for it to bear fruit in unity, all of us must have each member constantly lifting up someone else before themselves. Every member of this church brings glory to the Father and unity to the church through humility. You say, yep, you go first. I love you. I want to hear what you have to say. What are your preferences? What are your desires? And when the whole church does that, oh my goodness, is that glorious. Our unity makes the love of God glorious. So let me just say to you, here's the point. What is louder than any words you could ever speak is how you live your life. Yeah, somebody's watching you all the time. There's eyes on every person in this room because you go to this church. Your spouse is watching you, your kids are watching you, your church is watching you, but the world is watching you. The world watches the church, and they're not just listening to our teaching. Frankly, they hate our teaching, but they're examining our lives, and that's the point. They're looking for cracks, for contradictions, for excuses to dismiss the message, and that's why the unity of the church matters so deeply, because being part of the church, which is God's covenant community. That's what we're doing now. We're living out God's covenant in community. That's one of the greatest blessings on earth. We forget how rare it is, frankly. We forget how unusual it is to have, by and large, marriages that endure, children who are loved and shepherded. We have friendships that have lasted decades in this room. We have grandparents involved in the lives of their grandkids. We have a community where a dozen people would probably answer your phone call at 2 a.m. We forget that people are running around this building and they've said, these are my people for life. I mean, where is it? Joyfully serving Jesus with our best friends. And if there was an addition, it would say, for life. And so you need to know this. These relationships are not accidents. They're gifts. Furthermore, they're fruit. This is the fruit we bear. This is the evidence of the love of Christ poured out on us. And when I think about him, I just tell you, my cup is full. My cup runs over. And I'm grateful. Yeah, Christ is mine. And one of the ways that I know that God is mine, that the love of God touches my life, is the church is mine. I feel that. I hope you feel the same. But I'll just tell you this, I don't want it to be only mine. I want to share this with as many people as possible. God has been so good to me. All I want to do in response is to give him his glory. So Jesus said that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. So I need you to know this. This fruit is not abstract. It's not like a nice idea. It shows up in how we treat one another. It shows up in our unity. It shows up in a love that is visible, tangible, and undeniable. So this is where I need to speak plainly. I'm going to tell you my heart here. There are people that profess Christ in this church, but maybe in every church in the world. They profess Christ, but they struggle to see fruit. And I believe that God will call us to examine this very honestly. Scripture says, maybe you know this verse, it appears twice. It says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does that mean? It means you can't just say you love God. You can't just go to church. You can't just say you love people. If the love of God fills you, if you truly know him, then it will spill out of your life. It will be seen. And in fact, it must be seen, specifically in your love and in your relationships. Maybe you've heard the line attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to, use words." Your life should make the gospel believable simply because of the way you're living. That's exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17, that our unity would make the world see the truth. Scripture in a different place says this, "Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." 1 John 3:18. So, again, church, I want you to see the vision. All of us united, all of us at peace, all of us bearing fruit to the glory of God accomplishes amazing things. Certainly, it proves that we abide in him if we do this. It proves that he is true. His message is true. It makes seeing the truth unmistakably clear to the world around us. Our love and our unity, they both have a direction. They have a purpose. So when Jesus is praying in John 17, I hope you understand this. The challenge here, there's a challenge here, and it's inescapable. The Son is petitioning the Father for a unity in the church that is sufficiently visible that we can see it and they can see it to the point that it promotes a positive response of faith to the church in its mission. People see our love and they're like, whoa, there's something different about that. God uses it and he draws people with that love. So let me ask, this is a big deal. Are your relationships good enough to do that? I can't even say yes all the time. Are your relationships good enough to aid in the belief of the world? Could someone look at your relationships and realize, oh my goodness, there's something to this Jesus guy. Jesus, maybe just, maybe, is the only begotten Son of God. Can God use your life and the unity and the love in your life to bring other people into the church? We need to think in those terms. And Jesus is praying in John 17 that this would be the case. So again, the unity of the church reveals the love of God, it bears the fruit of God, and it draws the world to God. This is the last thing I'll say. Point number three, unity becomes our witness to the world. Jesus prayed, he said he wants the church to be one, that they be one so the world may believe. And so I have to tell you this, reconciliation is so important. Maybe you heard me the last couple weeks and you went and you talked to somebody, but maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you're still a little afraid or you don't know how to do it or you still don't feel equipped. If that's still you and you're sitting on the sidelines and you need to have a conversation, I'm still asking you, go have your conversation because I happen to know there's more. We need to give and receive the truth well. That's true. So I want you to hear this. I hope this hits you and you go if you need to go. If we refuse correction, if you're not ready to hear the truth, well, then unity dies. It starts to die. If you weaponize correction, if you're harsh with your speech, unity dies. But if we pursue unity all together, guess what? The world sees Jesus. And so, the biggest barriers to effective evangelism, I don't believe they're bad methods. I don't believe it's necessarily an inadequate presentation of the gospel. The biggest barriers to evangelism are a lack of love in the church because the reality of it exists everywhere. And thank God we do a pretty good job here, but we don't do a perfect job. The realities of gossip, of criticism, of jealousy, of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of selfishness, of every other kind of lack of love prevents us. So we have to clean it up if we need to. So if you want other people to follow your example, if you want to lead someone to Christ, well, the love of God has to be shining through you. It has to be obvious that something's different about you. No relationship in your life should be suffering from an obvious lack of love. So think about that for a minute. What is the thing that makes a local church so attractive to unbelievers? The loving, fruitful, glorious unity that it shares. Seeing love demonstrated is one of the primary things that God uses to bring someone into the kingdom. The only way to explain the church to the world is on the basis of divine love shown through each and every one of you. So let me just talk about me again for a minute. This is very true to me. This is how I got here. So if you feel like I'm talking to you today, if you're somebody who's on the fence about Christianity in any way, that used to be me. I don't know if you guys know that. And so part of what God used to convince me of the truth, specifically the truth of the gospel, was the love of the people in this church. And that would have been about 20 years ago. I've told this story again and again, but I remember my sister Jenna's graduation party. I don't even think Jenna's in the room right now. She's at home. Okay. Yeah, but it seems like this entire church came out for her graduation party. And that was a really big deal to me because at the time, I feel like I didn't even have two friends. So I'm sitting here like, whoa, this is amazing. Everyone loves her and everyone still loves her. But what seeing that display of unity did was get me to question my beliefs about Christianity. It planted this little seed of doubt with me about my choices in life. So maybe you know the proverb, wisdom is known by her fruit. It means this. It means this is what I was asking myself. Okay, let me think about this. Why is my life not working out so well? Even though I think I'm right about God and the Bible and all of that, I'm completely right about the church. This church is hateful. It's full of bigots, awful people. But if I'm right about that, why does my life, why is it falling apart? Why don't I have fruit if I'm right? And why does life look so great in the church if they're supposedly wrong about so much? These people clearly love each other. They're clearly full of joy. It's amazing. And yet, if they're so wrong, why do they have so much fruit? It broke my brain, seriously. It took me another, it would have been 8 years to get to the bottom of that. God used that over the course of 8 years to really get me to question my beliefs about Christianity, soften me up, and in the right timing, save me. Jesus said, you'll know his disciples by the way they love each other. That's remained true for 2,000 years. It was true when he prayed his prayer in John 17. It was true for me when I was looking at this church 20 years ago. So I want to talk about this church for just a minute. Maybe you've noticed that our church is growing. We've had visitors every single week for like about a year. We have dozens of people that got added to our official church membership to the tune of maybe 40 in the last year. Dozens of people have been baptized here in the last year. I mean, we're having a cultural moment with Christianity. Jesus is popular in America right now, maybe not since, not in the same way since probably 9/11. Bible sales are way up. People are curious about coming back to church, and they are coming back to church. People are curious. They're hungry for love and acceptance, and they're here because they're seeking God. And so every week, one of us, one of your pastors gets up here, we greet the church and we welcome you. And if you're new, we say something like, yeah, we hope you stay. We hope you see that we're one big happy family. We're a community here. We want you to be part of it. So please come feel welcome. Come feel encouraged here. And some of you have taken us up on that offer. That's amazing. And some of you are putting down roots here. And so we do want you to know we are one big happy family. We're doing our best to be part of God's family. We want you to join it. We want to do life with you. But we're not primarily welcoming you so you can just be part of our church. That's not the point. We're trying to get you to become part of God's church. We want you to join the family of God, not just New Life. And so some of you love what you see here, and we love that. You love that you see and you experience joy and peace and unity and this sense of family. But if that's you today and you're still on the fence, I want you to hear this. It doesn't make sense to want the fruit of Christianity if you don't also want the tree. The fruit comes from Jesus. The unity comes from Jesus. The love comes from Jesus. And so my fear is that there's people out there, they want Christ's gifts and Christ's blessings more than they want Christ himself. And that's a mistake. It's possible. And I hope nobody feels called out by this, but it's possible to be in the church, but still really far from Christ. It's possible to love the fruit of Christianity, but you want to eat it far from the tree. So I want you to see, I hope this is a testament to you, that the loving unity of the church is only a sign. It's a signal. It's something that points back to Christ. We want you to see the truth in Christ and the unity in Christ and the love of Christ, not just the love of our church. Maybe you know this verse. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. This church, that's who we are. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So, church, I do want you to be deeply ready to see the truth of Christ. But before you can see him clearly, before you can see the truth in him clearly, you have to see the truth of yourself clearly. So if you're here today and you've never come to Christ, I want you to hear this. The unity that you see in the church is not natural. It's supernatural. It is the very life of Jesus alive in his people. And he's offering the same life to you. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering reconciliation with God. That shouldn't be missed. He's offering a place in his family. And so my hope is that you don't settle for admiring the fruit or the family from a distance. I hope you don't want Christ's gifts more than you want Christ himself. So come to the tree. Come to Christ if that's you. We want you. He wants you. My prayer is that he'd open your eyes to your need. Jesus gladly took our sins on himself, and he gladly died to give the best of himself to us. He wants to give righteousness to you and a new life to you. And so when he died, he left everything wrong with you, all your sins, all your shame in the grave. It's gone. It has no power. Its back is broken. And when he rose in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave that Spirit to the church. And through that Spirit, we can enjoy the unity of God's people. We can live in the bonds of peace. We can have the prayer of God, help us live out the unity of the Spirit and have bonds of peace, be at peace with all these people. We can see that prayer come to life. We can have it answered. So if that's you today, we want to talk to you. We hope you accept Christ, not just the fruit of Christ. We want you to have Christ, not just his church. We want you to have both. So again, come and be reconciled to God. Excuse me. I want you to hear this. We'll close. And it's that, yeah, reconciliation begins the Christian life. When you get saved, you're reconciled to God. But reconciliation continues in the Christian life. Anytime any of us need to talk it out, we do. But reconciliation can become the offering of the Christian life. Reconciliation is not just what you do to fix a relationship. It's what you do to advance the mission of the church. So I just want you to think about for a minute all the healed relationships that you have. Maybe you've worked it out with somebody in a beautiful way. I'll just tell you one testimony I know of. It's me and my dad. My dad and I were not good for 20 years. Now we live together. That's a healed relationship I would tell you about today. And so each one of those can become a testimony. Every act of forgiveness can be a future sermon. And every moment of unity can become an invitation to the world around you to believe that Jesus is real. And so, if unity begins in the heart of God, if it's active in us and bears the fruit of God, and if it reveals the truth of God to the world, then we cannot treat reconciliation as optional or occasional or anything else. The world is starving for love, a love that it can't manufacture, a peace that it cannot imitate, and a unity that it just can't explain. It doesn't really know what's going on. But God has placed that very thing inside of us. So as you walk out of here today, I do want you to obey Ephesians 4, verse 3. And if you have that, it's not at the end, but put that up again, if you would. It's at the beginning of that slide deck. As you walk out of here today, be eager to guard the unity of the Spirit. Be eager to reconcile quickly. That's what it's saying to do. Be eager to love deeply. Be eager to bear fruit that brings glory to the Father in heaven. So I hope that our relationships preach what our words never could. And it's that Jesus is real, his love is powerful, and his church is alive. So if we want the world to see Jesus, we have to pursue unity with the same eagerness that he prayed for it. Reconciliation's not optional. It's our witness. It's our mission to the world. It is how the world is ready to see the truth. So, feel free to take a moment, journal, pray, talk to someone next to you. The band will be up in a moment.